Hello, I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.
Thanks so much for joining me this Boxing Day. Now I come to think of it, have you ever wondered why in many parts of the English-speaking world, the day after Christmas is most popularly referred to as Boxing Day? This may be a tedious thing to do for those of you who already know, but for those who don't, I'll fill you in. Well, it refers to a practice linked to boxes and charity at this special time of year, to those casual offerings, or so-called dole, of the Christmas box, placed in churches in the days leading up to Christmas. A box opened on Christmas Day, but distributed the following day, Boxing Day then. However, in many other countries, in a special way here in Italy, this day is hardly referred to as Boxing Day, but rather as Santo Stefano, or St. Stephen's. Naturally, this did not escape the notice of Benedict XVI, who, as expected, made reference to this proto-martyr on the 26th of December. As usual, the Pope recited the Angelus.
Angelus Domini nunciavit Mariae.
But as usual, too, after this Marian prayer, the Pope referred to the liturgical feast of St. Stephen.
Today's feast of St. Stephen reminds us that we are also called to follow Jesus to the cross. Though suffering is a part of life, a God who personally enters history has the power to save us through it.
Pope Benedict there reminded us of the value of the witness of Saint Stephen. But as we know, that first Christian martyrdom in AD 37 is recounted in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's listen.
Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth against him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
And as we know from the martyrdom of St. Stephen, it's only a step away to that of Peter and Paul, and indeed other early Christian martyrs. Let's recall then, to mark this special Pauline year, how 30 years since Paul held the cloak of Stephen's murderers, he was himself converted on the road to Damascus. Gil Bevilacqua picks up this story for us, as the zealous apostle of the Gentiles has been preaching the good news throughout Greece and Asia Minor, leaving newly founded Christian communities behind him everywhere, yet not without the new faith, making enemies as well as friends, with Paul often imprisoned, spending 2 years under house arrest in Rome, where Peter was heading a flourishing Christian community, and with eventually Paul being released and leaving on yet another missionary journey, one which was to be his last, for it ended with his arrest and a journey back to Rome in chains. But do stay tuned as Jill tells the story, precisely at the moment when for Peter and Paul the sands are running out.
The year is 64 AD. On a hot July night, the city of Rome goes up in flames. The people immediately suspect the emperor Nero, who in his turn accuses the Christians. The historian Tacitus recounts.
To get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite torture on a class hated for their abominations, called the Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, the arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired.
The first great persecution of the Christians took place in the Vatican Circus, an area used by the emperors for chariot racing. Among the immense multitude of martyrs was Peter. Feeling unworthy to die in the same position as his master, he was crucified head downwards by his own request. Later, friends came and took down the body, embalming it and placing it in a marble urn, which they carried to a tomb on the nearby Via Cornelia. A century later, Pope Anacletus built a memorial chamber over the tomb. And so it remained for another 200 years, until the Emperor Constantine built the first Basilica of St. Peter's.
Although they died about the same time, Paul and Peter were not martyred together. As Paul was a Roman citizen, he could not be executed in public, but outside the city. Tradition has it that he was martyred about 2 miles from the Ostian Gate. Because of his dignity as a Roman citizen, he was not crucified like Peter, but beheaded. His head, runs the legend, bounced 3 times, and at each spot where it touched the ground, a spring appeared. And so the place became known as Three Fountains.
After Paul's death, a lady named Lucina claimed the body and laid it in her family tomb, near a vineyard on the road to Ostia. As with Peter's tomb, a memorial chamber was built over it, probably by the same Anacletus who had performed this service for Peter's remains.
It's not certain exactly when the two apostles died, but it is believed to have been either in 64 AD, the year of the fire, or 67 AD. A description of their burial places by the priest Gaius, in Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History, contains this simple statement. On the Vatican Hill, on the road to Ostia, you will find the trophies of those who founded this church.
From this time on, the persecution and martyrdom of individuals or groups of Christians became the order of the day. Only the details vary. Soon, from about the middle of the 3rd century, the private commemorations of the martyrs began to pass into the official and public liturgy of the Church. Consequently, there had to be strict control of the facts, and the claims of an individual martyr were subjected to examination and scrutiny.
One of the chief difficulties of the investigators was to decide just what constituted provocation. Those who deliberately provoked the authorities were considered by the church as suicides, deserving of no recognition. The attitude of Bishop Ignatius of Antioch, for example, might well have seemed provocative to a magistrate. Ignatius was sent in his old age to be martyred in Rome in the year 107 AD. There's no official record of his martyrdom, but on the long journey across Asia, he wrote 7 letters to the various Christian communities. In them, he warned influential Roman Christians not to intercede for him.
I am glad to go to my death for God's sake. If only you would do nothing to stop me. Please do not be an unseasonable kindness to me. Let me be the food of the beasts, through whom I can attain the presence of God. God's wheat am I, and I shall be ground by the teeth of the beasts, that I may become the pure bread of Christ. Rather coax the beasts to become my sepulchre, and have no trace left of my body, so that when I fall asleep, I shall cause inconvenience to no one. Truly then shall I become a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Our knowledge of the earliest acts of the martyrs comes from transcripts of the court proceedings which led up to their conviction and condemnation. preserved in several Latin versions and one Greek, is a precious document describing the trial of 12 Christians of Sicilium in Africa Proconsularis. In this document, the oldest in existence from the primitive church of Numidia, the original Latin text gives the date of the trial at Carthage as July 17th, 180 AD, in the reign of the Emperor Commodus.
The 12 Christians were arraigned before the proconsul Saturninus. The dialogue which follows is a verbatim account of the Christians' defence.
If you come to your senses, you will gain the pardon of our Lord the Emperor.
We have never hurt anyone. We have never committed any crime. We have never libeled anyone. But when we were mistreated, we showed our thanks, because we reverence our own Emperor.
We Romans are also a religious people. Our religion is very simple. We swear by the genius of our Lord the Emperor and pray for his well-being. This is what you also ought to do.
If you would only listen to me quietly, I would explain to you the mystery of simple belief.
If you are going to deride our sacred ceremonies, I shall not listen to you. Swear instead by the genius of our Lord the Emperor.
I do not recognize the kingdom of this world. Rather, I serve the God whom no one has seen nor can see. I have committed no theft. And this because I recognize my Lord, the King of kings and Emperor of all mankind.
Cease to adhere to this belief.
Any doctrine that teaches us that we should commit murder or bear false witness, this would be evil.
Take no part in this business. It is madness.
I am a Christian. I want to be none other than what I am.
Will you persist in remaining a Christian?
I am a Christian.
Would you like some time to think this over?
Where our duty is so clear, there is nothing to think over.
What do you have as the documents in your case?
The sacred writings and the epistles of a saint named Paul.
You may have a 30-day reprieve to think this over.
I am a Christian.
Whereas Speratus, Narcellus, Citinus, Donata, Vestia, Secunda, and the others have admitted that they live in accordance with the religious rites of the Christians, and whereas they have persevered in their stubbornness even when given the opportunity to return to the Roman religion, it is hereby decreed that they should die by the sword.
Thank God. Today we shall be martyrs in heaven.
The longest continual persecution endured by the Christians was that known as the Great Persecution, which raged for 10 years, from 303 to 313 AD, under the Emperor Diocletian. After this, the period of the early Christian martyrs came to an end, when in 313 the Emperor Constantine proclaimed freedom of worship for the Christian Church. Until then, men and women continued to die for their faith. At the end of the second century, the African writer Tertullian published an apology for Christianity, which has been much quoted.
We only belong to yesterday, and yet already we fill your kingdom, towns, castles, villages, societies, academies, the army, buildings, senate, and forum. The temples alone we leave to you. To fight you, it would be sufficient merely for us to be separated from you. If, in the number that we are now, we were to withdraw to some remote part of the world, the loss of so many citizens would send your empire hurtling to its ruin. You would be terrified at the desolation, at the cessation of business, at the silence of death over the whole country.
Warm thanks there once again to Jill Bevilacqua for this programme focusing on the witness of the early Christian martyrs. Thanks too to Sean Patrick Lovett for producing it.
Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.